Okay, good evening. Welcome back to our Shari class learning. We are learning Lilui Nishmas and Lezech Nishmas and Merim Fro and Merim Baschai Mitzchak Alaha Hashem and Hashem Shreva continues the lead and the merit Aliyah and the merit of our Torah. It is also 11 Cheshvan coming up on Shabbos and it is the Yortzeit of Rachel Imenu. Racham Avaka Abanaha Me'ena Lirachem Abanaha Ki Einenu Ko Amar Hashem Mini Kolach Mibechu Me'naich Midima Ki Yesh Schar Lepulateich Nu Mashem Yesh Tikva La'acharisech V'shavu Banam Agvulam. A voice is heard on high, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel cries for her children. She refuses to be comforted, just like Yaakov refused to be comforted after the sale of Yosef, for her children are no longer. But Hashem says, stop your voice from crying and your eyes from tears. There is reward for your work. There is hope for the end, and the children will return to their borders. So it's precious lachacha. So ironic, compared in quotes, that lachacha dafko, when Hashem commanded Avraham Avinu to leave his land of Ur Kasdim and to leave Haran and to leave Chutzarts and journey to the land of Eretz Yisrael. We remember Rachel, and Hashem's promise is v'shavu me'eretz oyev v'shavu banim v'gvulam. We return from the land of the enemy. We long and wait for the ultimate Yeshua. Not a half Yeshua when Rechmat son, there are terrorists. I don't know if you saw, there was a rocket attack overnight in Be'er Sheva. Miraculously, the family in the home survived. It was around 3 a.m. The home was completely destroyed. It hit in Be'er Sheva. We don't wait for a half Geula. We mamash are waiting for a complete Geula and the fulfillment of the prophecy and the promise to Rachel Imenu. And it's a very opportune time as we light the Shabbos candles to have her Chusim in mind. And Be'ezos Hashem, she should storm the Kisei HaKavod al Biyasko HaTzadak. Okay, amen, amen, amen. On page 135 of the second Sefer, please. Okay, starting the Avoda from the point of separation, but towards the bottom of the page. There's a deep question found in the Svarim HaKadoshim. We must first comment that this is a very subtle point, and you must toil to understand it well. Okay, so what point is it? In the process of Avoda, we are discussing now, the process of the work that we're discussing, there's been an emphasis on inwardness. A person must be pinimi, inward, and not chitzoni, bottom of page 135. A person must be pinimi, inward, and not chitzoni, superficial, in order to reach deeper levels of the soul. So actually, simultaneously, I read this last week, but I want to share it with you this week. Very interesting thought related to what we just read. A person must be, what's the word, an introvert? That's a real word, right? Mm-hmm. And not an extrovert? Why?
We were just discussing. Like,
no, because people usually think of that as it can be used as a negative, an introvert.
But it's really
it's not as a negative.
What do you mean as a negative?
When people describe someone as an introvert,
it's usually a negative.
It's usually not a positive thing.
Oh.
It's usually like somebody who's not like personable or.
Oh, so I didn't mean anything negative. I just meant.
I know.
We just moved that safer overlap. No, the other way. But isn't that what it's called? One second. Isn't it
called?
Oh, okay.
It's usually not considered a positive trait.
Oh. Okay.
It's what is. I don't think it's negative.
People have considered it negative. It's not. Said, yeah. I think
so then I used the wrong word.
No.
The word authentically is not negative.
Society attaches negative connotations. Okay, there you go. One second. Okay, whoa, such an uproar. I didn't mean anything bad. Shani just clarified it very well. The word, what is what you said? The word, use the specific word. The word, I don't know, you didn't say objectively, but the word itself does not really have negative connotations. No, it's a neutral word that society attaches negative connotations to. Okay, fine. Right. So a person should be a pnimi, inward, I won't use the other word, and not chitzoni, superficial, an extrovert, in order to reach deeper levels of the soul. So what I found is very interesting is I was simultaneously learning with Salvechik on the Parsha, and this is last week is Parsha's Noach, and I prepared this for last week. So after Noach comes out of the Teva, he plants a vineyard, and he becomes drunk. We know it doesn't go so well. He profanes himself. Vayachal Noach Isha Adam, he profanes himself. He plants a vineyard. He drinks from the wine. He becomes drunk. He is uncovered within the tent. Noach can't face the destruction that he sees. The world has been utterly destroyed. He can't deal with it. In today's language, they would probably say PTSD. Vayarcham avi Knan es ervas aviv cham. The father of Knan sees the nakedness of his father, and he tells his two brothers. There's some different opinions as to what he does. One opinion of Rashi is he actually emasculates him. The other opinion is that he has relations with him. He reveals the nakedness. Whatever happens, it was not a respectful, certainly not respectful or appropriate. And Shem and Yafes, the two other brothers, take a garment and they cover their father. Okay, they put it on the shoulders. They don't look at their father's nakedness and they cover their father. What is the difference between what Shem does and what Yafes does? The pasuk says, "Vayikach Shem veYafes esasim." We know we come from Shem. Avram comes from Shem. Shem and Yafes take the garment. They put it onto their shoulders. They look behind. They don't want to see the nakedness of their father revealed, and they cover their father. Okay, Rashi explains the use of the singular vayikach, emphasizing shame initiated the activity. It says vayikach shame, and shame took and Yafes. So that indicates that who initiated? Shame initiated. Yafes joined. The Rabbanim, Chazal, indicate as a reward for covering their father's nakedness, shame merited, the descendants would be given the mitzvah of tzitzis, and Yafes will be given, his descendant Gog would merit burial. Shame and Yafes had different motivations for their action. This is going to relate to what we just spoke about. Shame was motivated by ethics. He initiated, he was motivated by ethics. Yafes was motivated by etiquette. Ethics as a value obligates us to do what is proper, even when there's no one to witness and appreciate your action. If a person is an ethical person, you're always going to do what's right, even if nobody is watching. That's exactly right. Shame was motivated by ethics. This is an ethically, morally respectful, proper thing to do. If nobody else is watching, I'm still going to do the right thing. Upon seeing his father's nakedness, embarrassment, debasement, whatever exactly happened to him, there's different opinions of the sages, shame acted to save his father from that embarrassment. His descendants were given tzitzis, interestingly, because according to the basic halacha, the talis katan, which is what we call the top part, the garment, should be worn under the clothing. The fringe is exposed. It should be a garment that's hidden. The fringes, the tzitzis are the fringes, should be exposed. The talit part, the talis, should actually be hidden. Therefore, as a reward for the fact that he did a hidden act, an ethically motivated act, that even if no one else saw, he would have still done the right thing, he was given the mitzvah of tzitzis. The mitzvah of donning a piece of cloth that is not readily visible is a reflection of his emphasis on ethics. And so why am I bringing this to you now? Because we should be an inward-focused person, i.e., even if nobody else sees my actions, it doesn't mean, well, somebody always sees your actions, with a capital S. It doesn't mean I could do whatever I want just because nobody's watching. Who does that come from? Shame. We have to live up to the power in our name. Adam came from shame. What does shame's name mean? It means name. Make your name worthy. Make your reputation worthwhile. Shame was motivated by ethics, would have done this no matter who or who was not watching. On the other hand, Yafes was motivated by appearance. That's very interesting, because who comes from Yafes? And what are they very focused on? Beauty.
What does Yafes mean? What is...
Very nice. What does Yafes mean? Externality. Yafeh. Beautiful. We're talking about the three sons of Noach, really. One debases his father. Two go to cover up the nakedness or embarrassment of their father. The two who go to save their father, so to speak, are motivated by two different motivations of Salvechik explains. One is motivated who Avram comes from, who we come from, whose name is Shem, who means name, which means we must uphold our name, is motivated by ethics. Even if nobody else is watching, you do the right thing. What was his schar? The mitzvah of talis kata, not the tzitzis, which Avram got in Michut Vadzroch Nal. He says in this week's parsha, actually, if I would take from a shoelace, Avram was zocha to the fringes of tzitzis, but Shem was zocha to the cloth of tzitzis, in other words, the talis kata. It goes under clothing, it's hidden. Yafes is motivated by appearance, yafeh, beauty, yavan, the focus on the externality and peer pressure. Yafes helped cover Noach after Shem took initiative. He acted because Shem would appreciate his help, not because it was inherently the right thing to do. As a result, his reward was burial of his progeny. Burial reflects kavod habrios, human dignity, and dictates how a person should relate to another person. He did the act of covering his father because he was relating not to his father, but relating to who? shame. So he was zochet to kavura. His descendants were zochet to burial, merited burial, because that's how we should treat another person. Shame, who was internally, do you understand? It's exactly what the Mechaber is saying. Yafis was externally focused. Shame was internally focused. Their rewards reflect their action. Shame, therefore, was rewarded with an internal mitzvah, the talis katan, which is the top part, the beged that the tzitz is attached to, because it's hidden under your other garment. Yafis is rewarded with kavod abrios, dignity for humanity, which resulted in burial, because that's how we should treat other people. It's beautiful. Questions or comments? Yeah.
I was going to say, I looked up some synonyms for introvert,
and
a lot of them happen to be negative connotations.
That's very interesting.
There is a word that I thought could be very appropriate, conscious.
But does that relate to internal focus?
Well, if you're conscious, if you are a conscious person,
yourself,
if you're conscious, you're self-aware, you're
listening to.
But that's not necessarily internality. You have to be conscious with everything and everyone, specifically the midah of being panimi, inward, anachitzon, superficial. This sentence is unbelievable. It literally relates to the ha'ara I just shared from Salvechuk. A person must be panimi, inward, think of shame, anachitzon, superficial, think of yafes. Yavan was totally, we're coming after Hanukkah, Yavan was totally a hedonic society, completely focused on beauty. The first Olympics, they made them first Olympics. I'm talking about an ancient Greece. They had to compete naked. They were totally focused on the body, on beauty, on what is yafeh. If you want to reach inner levels of the soul, like B'nai Adam, and not like B'nai Yafis, you must be the pnimi and not the chitzoni, motivated by what is ethically correct, even if no one's watching. It's very interesting, because I'll just tell you a piece of my personal avodas Hashem. Is just one time a number of years ago, I was speaking, and I'm sure you've heard me say this before, I was speaking in a certain venue, and there were a lot of people there, 150 women, for sure. And I get very hot sometimes when I speak and there's bright lights over me. I'm sure I've said this before and you've heard it. And after, the director called me very nicely, and it goes back a few years, and thanked me for the shiur. Said, I hope I'm not embarrassing you, but you should know it's not so nice to drink from the bottle. Maybe you should always make sure to have a cup. So I said, I was embarrassed, obviously. Thank God it was over the phone and not on purpose. But I said, I really appreciate the feedback. Thank you. Subsequently, I read in Rav Gifter, Zecha Tzadik Levecha, that he once passed by a Talmud drinking straight from the can. And he said, a Ben Torah doesn't drink from the can. You should always try and have a cup. So since that person called me, I really appreciate it. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you a personal experience that happened to me. You could do whatever you want. But it was someone who gave me Mr. But just think of what I'm saying, how it looks when a person drinks like this and how it looks when a person drinks like this. I'm not talking about when I'm driving in my car and I don't have an option. I think it would be a sakana to start worrying about paying attention to pouring into my car. So I thanked that person, and I really, since that time, believe Neid Hashem should help me. I'm very makbid not to drink from a can and not to drink from a bottle. But my point is, even when I'm home alone, it just happened to me the other day, there was a little bit of water left in the bottle. I'm like, well, am I going to bother to take out a cup? No one's here, no one could see. And I went to get the cup. Because once a person tries to take a Kabbalah upon, I'm not telling you what to do. If you don't like it, I'm just telling you a personal experience that happened to me that I think relates to this. And the Lamaisa, the Ribbono Shel Olam, is always there. And if I'm a Pnimi person, then that means I'm really never alone because I'm internally focused. And that was Shame who did what he knew was the right thing to, again, someone gave me Musar, I'm telling you that. And yes, I was embarrassed. And actually, you know what happened? That video went on Torah Anytime, and I actually emailed Torah Anytime saying, could you please take that video offline? And instead, I sent them only the audio. Because I realized that for me, I understood, I heard, once it was brought to my attention, I did not appreciate it, that I did that, I didn't want it to be seen, and I substituted the audio only, and even when I'm alone, and my mistress happened to me the other day, in my house, I will believe Nader, I'm not talking about Shasta Chak, I'm not talking about you're in the desert and you're dying, and there's no water, I'm not talking about you're driving, because I don't know how safe it is for me to start pouring into a cup, but aside from those situations, that's what I do, yeah.
It's like a commercial disclaimer.
What did he say?
You're like a commercial disclaimer, like, you know, not for use in the other commercial. I was going to say, that reflects very nicely back onto our theme of Shivisi Hashem L'Negdi Tamid, of being consistent, that even
very
when
nice.
You're alone, that you still...
Beautiful. Tamid is always, but Tamid is also consistent. Very, very nice. You're absolutely correct. Very nice. Okay, in order to reach deeper levels of the soul. The other thing that came to my mind when I read this, besides for that part of Rav Salvechuk, who else would have an idea of what I'm going to now open up to in Tehillim? It's always referred to by the Bas Yisrael, you know this. I mean, the word is pnimi, ladies. Okay? It's from Kapitel Mem He, chapter 45, Pasuk Yudalid, verse 14. Kol kavuda bas malach pnima, the king's daughter, all the glory of the king's daughter is within. Pnima, within, pnimius, inward focus. Mimishvesos zahav levusha, more finer than gold is her garment. So Rav Shamsher Fal Hirsch says, Though the princess may appear glorious and splendid in public, she reveals her true glory in womanly virtue only in quiet and more private circles. As beautiful as the Baal Susah may appear on the outside, she reveals her true glory, her womanly virtue in quiet, more private circles. Why did the Malachim say it's next to each parasha and they wanted to give Sarah a bracha? Where is she? Well, she says, Sanuahi. The angels come and they want to say that this week it's revealed to Avram by the Ribono Shel Olam, Perek Yud Zayin, that Sarah will have a child, Avram and Sarah will have a child this time next year, and Hashem already says he will be called Yitzchak. And the next week's parasha, Perek Yud Ches, we're going to open up, the Malachim come, one comes to be Mevaker Chom, and the other one comes to tell Sarah that she's going to have a child, and they're looking for Sarah. She's standing at the Pesach HaOhel, and they don't see her. Maybe they're Malachim, but the way the narrative goes, where is she? They say to Avram, she's in the tent. Of course she's in the tent, says Rashi Tzanui. She is modest. As splendid as she may appear in public, she reveals her true glory in womanly virtue, only in quiet, more private circles. And the splendid qualities she shows then are much greater than the exquisite beauty of the golden borders which shine at the hems of her garments. Mimishpasos zahav levusha, more splendid than her golden garments are her midos and her internality. The splendid qualities she shows in private are much greater than all of the gold on the hem of her garment. Pnima, within, is always used to designate an inner recess as opposed to an outer chamber. So it really also relates exactly to what we're learning here, that a person must go to the inner recesses of his soul and not stay on the outward levels, the outward chamber. Anything on that? Okay.
It should be private, it should be,
you know. So it's interesting what you're saying, because there's exactly Rashi like that. Rashi asks why the first luchos broke and the second luchos were successful. The first luchos were given amongst fanfare and a great parade, Lahavda of Alfe of Dalos, and the greatest revelation from Bria Sa'olam until today. And the second luchos were just given between Hashem and Moshe Rabbeinu. Nobody had to know. It was very quiet. Moshe comes down with them. There's no fanfare. And Rashi says, Ein lecha davar yafa min hatznius. She says the second ones did not break. They were everlasting because Ein lecha davar yafa min hatznius. There is nothing better than this idea, than this concept of privacy, pnimius, quietness. What word did you use?
Hiddenness.
Okay? That's exactly what, that's what Rashi says. The question is, anything else?
And there's no privacy today.
Which might be why we looked up the word introvert.
It's terrible.
How can you know somebody's phone number and see their age?
On the white pages, it's true.
Yeah. There's no privacy at all.
There's no. So that is what came to the world when Ham was, when Ham, by the way, what does Ham's name mean since we spoke about all their names? Hot, heated. He acts with an unguided, misguided passion. He can be very positive when it's channeled in the right way, but he acts with misguided passion. He and or Kenan, his son, debased his father. All their names indicate the essence of their being. That's what he brought to the world. Complete lack of privacy. His father is in his tent, and he goes in and he completely uncovers him. That's what he brings to the world. Shame brings to the world the sense of modesty, the sense of ethics, the sense of doing the right thing, even when nobody is watching. He was rewarded with the baguette, the talis cotton, even though no one could see it. And Yefis brings a sense of externality in a negative sense, an exterior focus on beauty and body. And you're right, there's absolutely no privacy. Zero. The question is, it's not a positive. When a person comes to speak to Hashem, he is apparently communicated with a being. Okay, this is a little deep. Well, the question is, when a person comes to speak to Hashem, he is apparently communicating with a being outside of himself, namely the Creator. If, please stay with me on the bottom of page 135 before you turn, because I don't exactly, whatever. If so, he is not involved with his inner essence, but with something external, the Creator. What do you think of that? That's not a trick question. I'm answering Sir's question. He's saying that if you come to speak with Hashem, you're actually communicating with a being outside of yourself, which is the Creator, the Borei Olam, and then you're not involved with your inner essence, but with something external, the Creator.
I think that makes sense based on what he said, because I think what he was saying, but I mean, what I understood him saying before, it's not a contradiction. Yeah. It's, if you're looking for a relationship with Hashem, you're going to be much more conscious, and you're going to be focused on your inner essence. You're going to be doing things like you said that are, because you're doing it. Why? Because you want that relationship with Hashem. You want to be authentic.
Okay. So why is he saying when you come to talk to your Creator, you're involved with something external?
It doesn't bother me as much because I think that there's a lot of people who do from-looking things because Hashem is, like, in the sense, like, external, like. Oh, I'm doing these external things because I'm focusing on my relationship with Hashem, not my relationship with myself.
So you know what we call that, or I call that? Societal from kite.
So I think that, like, that's what he's talking about here. That someone who's not growing as genius, he's growing, like, my chumras with Hashem rather than growing, like,
in
this connection.
I hear that.
I think that that's what it is.
I hear that. Okay, I hear that. There is. There's a condition in society where people.
That's what it is. That it's not.
Yes, I hear. Okay.
That's what he's saying.
Wait, let's look at the next, before anybody else comments, turn the page and let's look at the next paragraph, because I think what Joanna just said is very helpful, and it's definitely manifest in society in a very, very, very strong way. If this is one's feeling, keeping in mind the clarification we just heard, he will gradually lose touch with himself and become chitzoni, dealing with external entities. Of course, this kind of chitzonius externality does not mean one will start looking at store windows. Nevertheless, if one is not focused on his inner essence, but look what he says here, only on the Creator, he's apparently focused on something external. So your whole pshat works, except for that, those only on the Creator. The Mechaber is really saying that, I don't know. Let's just go on. Does anyone else want to say anything? I think we should just go on. I think Joanna brought up a very valid and very good point.
Let's finish the whole segment.
This whole section is a little bit. Let's keep going.
Yeah, if you keep going, it'll...
Let's go. This can be very dangerous. If one habitually speaks to Hashem as something outside himself, he may never know himself at all. The second himself is lowercase letters. What he just said is if you only speak to Hashem as something external to you, you may never know your own self. Mm-hmm. Look at the capital. Mm-hmm. H is lowercase. What he's saying is that if God is external to you, you don't even know your own self. He will always be involved with the Creator, but will himself disappear? I don't know. You must know how to take the concept to it, probably. This is a little bit...
Let's keep going.
Probably
the Anit Tefillah. What?
Probably he's explaining the Anit Tefillah like that.
David HaMelech doesn't mean that he doesn't know Hashem. Acha shalti meis Hashem osa vakesh. David HaMelech is not saying, I don't know Hashem.
He became one with Hashem.
The
opposite.
The Anit Tefillah.
Right.
Okay, let's keep going. Maybe this class will help us get through like three pages. We will first explain what?
He became one with Hashem. Anit Tefillah means.
But the Mechaber here is saying that. The Mechaber is saying if you only focus on Hashem as external to yourself, you yourself will disappear. I want to keep going, please. Let's keep going, please. We will first. Come, Leish.
Yeah.
We will first explain the proper. inner essence of the matter, and then describe the nature of a person who has not been privileged to reach the desired state. But I do want to keep in mind what Joanna said, because even though I don't exactly think that's what the Mechaber is saying, I think that you bring up a very valid point. But I want to do in these next couple pages, because I found, I touched upon it last week. I started to say this next section is a little bit difficult or whatever. I don't remember the exact word I used. I don't exactly understand everything that the Mechaber is saying here in light of all of our learning, but I do have other insights related. So we will learn insights that we can. If anybody thinks that there's some clarification for what he's saying that I'm not getting right, feel free to stop and tell us. But I definitely do want to take insights like Shem, Cham, and Yafis is something we can all learn from. Sham Shemfal, here's saying, no matter how beautiful the chitzonius and the golden raiments on her hem are, more beautiful is the pnimius. And what you brought up about doing things more hidden, which is exactly what Rashi says about the contrast to the two sets of luchos. Though we can learn much from this, even if we don't understand, or I should say, even if I don't understand exactly what the Mechaber is getting at. A person...
Understand the next paragraph.
Okay, so I just want to say I read this at home like a bunch of times because I prepared 3 weeks ago. I'm usually like prepare the same material 3 weeks in a row. That's how long it takes me to get to where I think I'm going to be. Okay? A person who has been privileged to cleave to the Creator fulfills the Pasuk, also a Pasuk from Tehillim. God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. So I'm going to quote from that as well. 1 second, please. Ayin 73. I also want to tell you what Sham Shafal Hirsch says there. Bear with me for 1 second. Okay, so the Pasuk says, Kala She'eri Ulevavi, though my flesh and my heart may fail, Kala may be finished, Tzur Levavi, the rock of my heart, V'chalki, and my portion, Elokim La'olam, Hashem is forever, the rock of my heart and my portion. Rav Sham Shemfal Hirsch says, even though my most elementary physical and spiritual desires should be denied me, my flesh and my heart fail within me, my awareness of God and my intimate bond with Him shall amply compensate me, even if I don't have physical and spiritual desires fulfilled. And even if my flesh and my heart, that represents the physical and spiritual desires, physical desires is the flesh, spiritual desires is the heart. Even if they fail me, what keeps me going and compensates me for lack in other areas is my awareness of conscious. Use that word, right? My awareness of God and my intimate bond with Him. Hashem shall remain the refuge of my heart, my strength, the restoration and revival of my heart and soul, and my portion, all my wealth on earth forever, says Rav Sham Shemfal Hirsch, commentary to Tehillim. And that is exactly what the Mechaber says here. Like Rav Hirsch, Hashem is inside his heart, and the true innermost point of the soul. There is nothing deeper in the person. And that is really what Shem was trying. You know, it's so interesting. I just thought of something else. Generally, when we refer to Hashem, we also say Shem Hashem. Shem here doesn't only tell us that Shem, the person, who was the forefather of Avraham Avinu, who was our actual forefather, which means name, who embraced his essence, also perhaps was tapping into Shem Hashem. The name, which the name capital N, is at the true innermost point of the soul. This applies to when it has reached the 50th gate. There are Nun Sha'arei Tuma, and there are Nun Sha'arei Tahara. The 50th gate of wisdom, as explained in the Sfarim HaKadoshim. He then feels Hashem is part of his being. And when he speaks to Hashem, he senses he is not speaking to a separate and external entity, but with his own deepest essence. Yes?
I think we've touched on this theme before about how the body is an external covering and our neshama is part of Hashem.
You spoke about it by shoes.
Yes. Thank you.
Go ahead.
No, I'm saying I think that now it makes sense. Like, I think he's just reiterating that theme in a different way.
Okay. You know. No, but what he's adding to it is that don't look at Hashem as external to yourself. Right. Look at the Ribbono Shel Olam as internal. That if you view the Ribbono Shel Olam as external, you're really missing so much in the relationship.
You're going to lose yourself because you're not connecting properly. You're just looking at the outside, like you were saying, the people that want to do the chumras and prum and this and that, and they're missing the most important. So by connecting...
You know, this is interesting. I just thought of a...
Can't just connect with our... intellect and outside things.
Correct, that's what he's saying. So I just started reading the book called Rebbe by Telushkin. It's a book on the Lubavitcher Rebbe. It was put on 2016. I just started reading it. It's very, very interesting. I would say that I really knew nothing besides for the Shlichim about Chabad and certainly not about the Lubavitcher Rebbe. It's fascinating. So it's funny, I just read this yesterday. There was a certain woman who, girl/woman, talks about Yechidus, that different people would come to have private meetings with him. It's like you go to a Rebbe for a bracha, for an Eitzah. So this one woman ended up becoming close. He was like her mentor/father figure. She was an orphan. Her father, they came here and from Europe, and her father was beaten, mugged one night in the 50s. I believe it was in the 50s, and he died. And the Rebbe really took her under his wing. And she was going through a very hard time at one point. I wasn't planning to say this, so first of all, I'm not saying her name. I don't even remember. And second, well, if I'm mixing up some of the details, the next point that I'm going to come to is accurate. And she wrote a letter. I think I'm mixing up two people. There was a woman who was struggling spiritually and emotionally, and the Rebbe developed a kesher with her. There's two different women who are struggling. I don't remember which is.
There were a lot of women struggling.
I wasn't planning to say this, but your comments remind me of this. There was a woman going through a difficult time. Who the Rebbe had developed a kesher with through letters, and he would make it a point of replying within sometimes a couple of hours. She was really at risk. This was like 40, 50, 60 more years ago. I'm not talking about the way the term is used today. She was really at risk, and he understood that sometimes he would reply within a couple of hours, and the Rebbe did not have children. And in one letter, he said to her, "I feel your pain. I know who you feel." And she answered back very sharply. She said, "How could you say you feel my pain? You're not in my position. You don't feel my pain. I'm external to you." Oh, he said, answered back very, very quickly, within a couple of hours, he says, when a child begins teething, and this is coming from a person, a Rav, a leader who did not himself have children, but who could relate to this idea, he said, when a child is teething, and the child starts crying, and the gums are breaking through, and the child is drooling, and the child is discomfort, the parent really feels their pain. The parent's not teething, but the parent feels their pain. The Rabbi said, "I feel your pain like it's my pain, like you are my child. That's how I feel your pain." What did you just say? So you said, what did you say? What did you say that made me think of that? That we shouldn't relate.
Shouldn't relate externally, because if we don't connect to Kadosh Baruch Hu internally, then.
So that was why I answered this lahavdil vis-a-vis, for example, the Lubavitcher Rebbe and this girl. He was saying, "I really do feel the pain. I'm part of you, just like a parent and a child are part of each other. It's not an external relationship. And we call Hashem Avinu. We call Hashem our Father."
Hashem said in one of the Rashi's, in Chumash somewhere, Anochi.
I need to hear my.
Anochi Hashem is with us.
That's why he came in the snare.
So the same thing.
The burning bush.
Feels, Hashem is our tata, and he feels what we feel the same.
That's
thing.
Right.
He never became our father.
And that's why we shouldn't keep it as an external relationship. Listen to this story, okay? I cut this out of Mishpacha. Talk about reviewing the same thing more than three times. September 12th. It's more than a month later. Okay. Turnaround moments. Mishpacha asked two on the front lines of helping struggling souls to share moments of glory they witnessed over the past year. This is from Rav Mata Frank, Breslov Mashpia, and Rav of Be'er Besadeh. On the flight to Kiev, traveling to Uman before Rosh Hashanah, I was sitting behind a young man who looked very contemporary, pierced, tattooed, and dressed in fashionably torn clothing. He appeared to be someone who invested most of his energy in appearance, not a person in depth. This, like, totally relates to our learning tonight. Think of what we're saying. Think of what we spoke about shame, and we spoke about yafis. We spoke about external. We talk about internal. We spoke about how we relate to the Ribbono Shel Olam in our lives. After we were all buckled up and the flight was about to leave, he suddenly jumped up. He left his carry-on luggage at the gate. He needed it. The flight attendants told him, "It's too late. We would have to figure it out later." He completely lost it. He was frantic. He was hysterical. He needed it. They had to turn back. There's no choice. He shouted. He cursed. He spoke in ways that made most of us uncomfortable. Panic-stricken as he was, the plane did not turn back, and it kept going. Suddenly, the plane lifted off. There was no chance of turning back. And his face completely changed. We weren't going back. I saw acceptance. And then he closed his eyes and looked like a child. And we just spoke about the relationship, seeing Hashem as our parent. "Abba," he said out loud, "you know best. You take care of everything. This is your will. Thank you, Abba." I was deeply moved. He wasn't talking to his father. His bas or vadam father. I was deeply moved because I heard the first part. I heard his language. I heard his anger. I heard his pettiness. And now the second part, which taught me so much. You can never see the whole picture. You can never see the resources of good and holiness that exist in people, even though you don't automatically see it. Just because one part is more readily apparent, it doesn't erase the second part. And Rav Salvechik says that why did Hashem show Noach a rainbow, dafka after the Mabo? Noach does not, he's very famous, whole shir by itself, he's very famous for not davening for the people of his time, but why didn't he daven for them? The Rav says he gave up on his generation. They were such sinners that he didn't see that there was any possibility of good in them. Next week, Avram davens for the people of Sodom, even though they're ra'im v'chatarim l'Hashem me'od, Rashi and Uncle say wicked and sinful with their bodies and their money, yet Avram davens. Noach gave up. He did not believe there was any good left. What did Hashem show him after the flood? Akashas, askashti nasati benan, a ray of light. Says the Rav, it was a ray of hope. It was showing Noach that no matter how dark the clouds are, no matter how bleak the picture seems, there's a ray of light inside every single person. That's why Dafka he was shown a rainbow, because he gave up on the generation. His lack of tefillah doesn't only represent selfishness, it represents a yeyush. He believed the people were beyond repair. And no, they weren't beyond repair. Right. Here's the rainbow. As kashti nasati be'anan, and Rav Elimelech Biderman brings down something so beautiful. Kashti is an acronym. Kedushascha, Shemecha, Torascha and Yeminecha. But in every darkness, there is still Hashem's holiness. There is still Hashem's name. There is still Hashem's Torah and Yeminecha. What did I say for the last one? Did I say Yeminecha for the Yod? Yeah. And there is still Hashem's right hand, so to speak, Hashem's strength. And that's why Noach was shown the flood. And so Rav Salvechik is explaining that every time we see a Kashas Be'anan, it's a reminder to all of us that not only is Hashem ready to destroy the world and he holds back Zohar, Habris, but that even in the worst generation that is ripe for destruction, Hashem knows we still have some light. We have a lot of light. We have boundless potential to stretch from one side of the sky to the other in a burst of beautiful color. If only we could tap into the pnimius within. And we have to make sure that we see it in everybody around us. It's very powerful. Yeah, someone was saying something. Yes.
She was thinking the same thing I was thinking. My mother, I was brought up that the keshes was not a good thing. Right. It was a bad sign.
Why is it a bad sign?
So the Gemara says, I once gave an in-depth shir on the rainbow itself, on the bracha specifically, the bracha rainbow. The Gemara says that one is not supposed to gaze at a rainbow. The Gemara says that there's a difference between looking and gazing. In order to make the bracha, you do have to look at the rainbow. You're not supposed to gaze at the rainbow. You're not supposed to run around telling people that there's a rainbow in the sky, even though that's very hard to do, especially when it's a full one and it's a double and it's so beautiful. But so there's an Indian, because it means Hashem wants to destroy the world. But when he sees the kashas kaviyachal, he zocher habris, v'ne'eman b'vrisa, v'kayim b'ma'amaro, he keeps his word never to destroy the whole world again. So there is an element that refers to Chorban. This is a different way of looking at it. And Rav Ben der Shlita says, why, if it's a bad sign, is it so beautiful? Why, says Rav Ben der? Rabbi Bender, listen, why, if it's a bad sign, if it's an omen of Chorban, destruction, is it so beautiful? Because it's Tochacha, says Rabbi Bender. When you give Tochacha, it should be Rushenkai. Hashem's teaching us. And when we need to give Tochacha, Musar, rebuke, admonishment, it should be done with Shenkai, with beauty.
You always said that. You pull with one hand. You always pull the child forward. You don't just push.
Yamim mikaravis v'smal docha. Just a minute. Rabbi Pesach Kron says such a beautiful word, talking about when you have to give tochacha, it should be with Shenkai. It really relates to Rav Salvechik saying, by the way, also, it's very similar. They complement each other, that no matter how bleak the situation looks, try and find the light within. And if you see the light within, of course you could tochacha with Shenkai. Then you're not upset, you're not frustrated, you're not angry. You're focusing on the light, on the bow of light, on the beauty, and then Tochacha will be with love. Rabbi Pesach Kron says that we say about the Ribono Shel Olam, we say it every day in the Halukas, in the Psukei, but the Zimra, Harofe Lishvurei Lev. Hashem is one who heals broken hearts. He says, do you want to know how to heal a broken heart? Says Rabbi Kron, look at the first three letters of those three words. Harofe Lishvurei Lev. What do the first three letters spell? Harofe, ba, lishvure, halal. If you want to mend a broken heart, praise the person. That's the rainbow. It's a whole different spirit. Salvechik is saying that it's beautiful because Hashem showed Noach, you dropped the ball, you gave up, come to Avram Avinu. And that's why, Ilu haya bedor shal Avram, haya nechshav l'klum. Yes, is each tzaddik tamim haya bedor rosav. It's true that he's a righteous, pure man in his generation. Vayesha darshim osho l'shevech, vayesha darshim l'gnai. There are those who say it's a praise and there are those who say it's a disparagement. Because if he would have been in the generation of Avram, he would have been nechshav l'klum. How so? Because in this week's parasha, we learn about Arab, that nefesh asher asu becharon sheichnisum tachas kanfei shechina. How was Avram able to bring people under the wings of the presence? Where Avram was megayer as ha'anashim and Sarah was megayer as ha'anash as ha'anashim. Avram converted the men and Sarah converted the women, but they weren't such good people. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah existed in his time. That's Rolocho's. How? That's the difference. Avram saw the beauty inside. He saw the potential. He saw the rainbow. He saw the color. He saw the light. He never gave up on anyone. Noach gave up. And after the Mabel, Hashem said, you need the rainbow, not me. Take a look. As Kashti Nasati Be'anan, do you see the Kedusha Secha? Do you see the Torah Secha? Do you see the Shemecha? Not in that order. And do you see the Minecha? And how do we get to all this based on everything we're talking about? In Primus, unbelievable story. Once the plane took off and he knew we couldn't go back to the gate, Abba, you know best. This is a guy with pierces and tattoos and fashionably torn clothing who seemed to be a person of appearance, yafes, and not a person of depth, shame. Hashem, you know best. You take care of everything. This is your will. Thank you, Abba. Okay, let's go. However, any questions or comments? Since one cannot attain this level without long and arduous work, arduous? Mm-hmm. When most people speak to their creator, they do not feel they're speaking to their own deepest essence, but to an external entity. I hear a little what he's saying. Like, sometimes I say, Hashem, what do you want from me? I don't know if this is a bad thing or a good thing. I don't feel like I'm speaking to myself. I don't feel like I'm speaking to my inner self. I feel like I'm speaking to the Ribbono Shel Olam.
I feel like this relates to what you were just saying from Salvation. Is like Noah almost versus Avram, that Noah didn't recognize Hashem as part of himself. That's why he didn't dive into someone else. That's talking about like this feel of work here. As opposed to Avram, where Hashem sees what's going on in the world, so like I need to go up, get up early, I need to change myself to affect what's going on in the world. That like my pneumius is what's the tefillah that needs to be affecting the entire external world.
Okay. Okay. There are two forms of avoda. In one method, the individual is working with himself, and in the other method, he's working with the creator. Once again, it goes back to, is the Ribbono Shel Olam external to us or our most internal parts? Related to something interesting that he's saying, with Salvechik says, I'm quoting Salvechik from all over, many different sources. Salvechik says, why is there no, atheism is not forbidden in the Torah. Avodah Zarah, foreign worship, is forbidden in the Torah, but not atheism. Because the Rav says man either believes in God or something, like Chalil v'chas Avodah Zarah, or he believes in himself. There's no atheism, because if a person does not believe in a higher being, the Ribbono Shel Olam, then he believes in himself. It's very powerful food for thought. In other words, at first, there's generally a feeling of separation. This paragraph I totally don't understand. It's 9:20. I'm telling you I don't understand this paragraph. Look at this paragraph. In other words, at first, there's generally a feeling of separation. After that, I'm on page 137, second paragraph. Look, you must go out of yourself toward the Creator, then return to yourself, then go back to the Creator, then return to yourself, and so on continuously. I don't understand this. Let's just go on. We're having a lot of insights tonight. Let's just go on.
Developing a relationship.
What?
Developing a relationship.
Go out towards the other person, mm-hmm. Then check how you feel inside, then go back to the other person, kaviyacha, then go back to yourself.
That's the stages of developing your relationship.
Well, okay. I could hear that. Yes?
I think it's that, you know, Sheva Nofel,
Tzadiki Po V'Sheva Kum, or Shani
Kosh Bera. I think it's not going to be an easy thing. I think that it's going to be a process. That's what I see it as.
Oh, you're saying sometimes you're going to get it. You return to yourself, the Ribono Shel Olam is right here with me, but then sometimes you forget, so you're external. And then sometimes you're internal, and sometimes you're external. So I hear both of what you're saying. That's correct, Elu Ve'elu, and that is also makes a lot of sense. When you're developing a relationship, you have to focus on yourself, your needs, your wants, your feelings, your desires, your understanding, and you have to focus on the other person. Okay, very good. See? Necham Tani. Okay.
But also, I think that he's saying you have to know yourself to know Hashem. So it's like you have to know yourself to go. I think that it's all very confusing. I think that
it is a little bit not so clear. But I think, one second, ladies, these pages are not so clear. I don't find these pages so clear. However, I think that Baruch Hashem, despite that, we have come up with many very relevant, impactful, hopefully applicable, and powerful teaching lessons. So Be'ezros Hashem. We should merit to see Yesh Tikva La'acharisech, V'shavu Meretz Oyev, V'shavu Banan Negvulam. I wish you all a wonderful week, B'sores Tovus, and a good Shabbos. Thank you, ladies. Amen.